If you please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. Ephesians chapter 5, I'm going to read verses 1 through 7 for us. It'll be the text that we will be looking at together today. We're working our way through the book of Ephesians. I know that some of you are probably breathing a sigh of relief that we're finally out of chapter 4 this morning and going to chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 7 is what I'm going to read, and we're probably going to focus mainly on verses 3 through 7, but we need to go back and recap verses 1 and 2 this morning also. It's good to see everybody today. Have you found that? If you have, would you say amen? All right, I'll read aloud if you'd follow along. God's Word reads like this: "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them." May God bless the reading of His Word to our hearts this morning. Let's go to Him and seek His help through prayer as we begin to look at this passage. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Father, we are sinners saved by grace. That's all we can say. God, you are who you are. But God, we can do nothing apart from your grace. Father, I pray that your Spirit would illuminate our hearts and minds through your Word today so that we can see our sin more clearly, and so that we can see what is expected of us as believers. And God, we pray for grace, Lord, and empowerment by your Spirit to be able to live according to the new man in Christ Jesus. Please help me as I try to preach this passage today. I cannot do it on my own. I'm in desperate need of your help, and I just pray you will use me today to declare your word. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen. In verses 1 and 2, I've already actually preached through these verses a few weeks ago. Then I went back and preached from the end of chapter 4 again because I really felt like we needed to go back there and look at some of the truths that are to be found. But in verses 1 and 2, I shared with you two messages. One of them was entitled, "Live Like God." The other one was entitled, "Love Like Jesus." Now, if you'll look at them with me, hopefully we'll see why I entitled those sermons that way. In verse 1, he says, "Therefore." Remember, "therefore" is there for a reason. It's there because of what lied before it. "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children." The imitators of God is a word that means to mimic. All right? And just like a child mimics his father, then we are to mimic God like those dear children. Now, if you think about fathers and sons and, you know, parents and their children, most of the time, and it's true with many of those who are sitting here today, it's true of my family, that you can look at my children and you can see their parents in them. I can see myself in my children, as Sherry can as well. Whose image are human beings created in? Whose? God's. Adam was created in the image of God. So when God looks at Adam, who should God see? God. He was created in the image of God. So when God looks at Adam, he should see a semblance of himself. Does that make sense? And what happened in the fall, sin corrupted that image. But now in Christ, that image has been made new again. So that we can actually be empowered by God's Spirit and grace to live a life of holiness and righteousness. Go back to Ephesians 4:24. He says in verse 24, "And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." The point here is when God now looks at the Christian, God should see in that Christian the righteousness and holiness that is His. Because we're seeking to live out, by His grace, that life. I hope that makes a little bit of sense. That was a thought that I had never thunk before. But I heard A.W. Tozier in a book that I think I can't remember the name of it, that I'm listening to right now. But what an amazing thought that God should see His own reflection in us because we are created in His image. And as Christians, we are created in the new man in true righteousness and holiness. Now, as you look at verse 1, I'm going to give you a little, see if you're thinking this morning. Remember, context, context, context. The three most important things when you listen to a sermon is, was Christ proclaimed? Was the passage preached in context? And was the content of the sermon biblical? All right? Three C's. Christ, context, content. That's the way in which you can evaluate a sermon. You should evaluate my sermons by that. And especially Brother David's. All right? All right? So you need to evaluate even our sermons here at New Life. Was Christ proclaimed? Was the passage preached in context? And was the content scriptural? Was it biblical? Now, if you look at verse 1, here's the little test. How are we imitators of God? How would God look at us and see a reflection of Himself? According to context. Okay. Would you name something specifically from that?
That's wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, be put away from you. Be kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another. This God for Christ's sake.
Very good. So that forgiveness, that kindness, that tenderheartedness, that is a reflection of God. Does that make sense? Anybody think of another one from the passage here? Come on, we've got to get at least one more.
Yeah, that was what we just looked at there, verse 32. Go up above that a little bit. Speaking truth. Somebody else said something over here? Okay, no foolish talking. Good, wholesome words. Good, good, great. Good job. So see, we speak the truth. We speak words that build up and give grace. That is a reflection of God.
Let's go to the second verse, verse number 2. He says here, "And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." When we were looking at this, I preached a message entitled "Love Like Jesus," and there's two ways in which we see love here. We see, first of all, that Christ possessed love. It says there, Christ also has loved us. So Christ possessed true love for us. It wasn't something that was put on. It wasn't something that was manufactured. It was something that He genuinely had within Him, was a love for us. But we see that worked itself out in this way, in His practice of love. He possessed love, but He also practiced love, the second part of that sentence, and given Himself for us. So Christ offered Himself a sacrifice to God. He did so on our behalf. So that love worked itself out, that love that he possessed, in the practice of his life. Now, again, we could ask that question. How does that look for us? It looks that way for us. Same answers, right? By speaking truth to one another, by forgiving one another, by being kind to one another, and tender-hearted. All of those things that were listed above is the way that that looks, at least in part, for the church. Does that make sense? It does for like two or three people. So I guess that's better than 0%. All right? Let's go to verse 3. Today I want to share with you a message entitled... Guys, I don't have control of this right now up here. A message is entitled Fitting for Saints. There we go. All right, fitting for saints. You look at verse 3. We'll look at verses 3 and 4. It says, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks." You see the verb in there twice, the verb fitting. So the idea here is that these things that are found in verse 3 do not fit saints. They do not fit the new man in Christ. All right? It just, if you put it on, it just doesn't look right. You know, my children are growing pretty fast now, and clothes that they could wear last week, they can't wear this week, and they put them on, and it's just not fitting. It just doesn't look right anymore. And Paul is saying here that these things that are listed just don't look right on saints. Now, I want to deal with this first point here, what is a saint? Because I want to make sure that we understand this from a biblical point of view. What does the Bible teach about a saint? It teaches not that the church sets aside certain people who they declare to be really great religious people and that they are named saints after they die. That is not what a saint is. A saint is someone who has been set apart by God, for God, through Jesus Christ. All right, so saints are people set apart by God and for God through Jesus Christ. If you look at the references, and I don't think we're going to have time to look at all of them, but I've given you all of them that are found in the book of Ephesians. He writes here to the saints, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, he says, "And to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus." He is calling the church saints. They are people who have been set apart by God and for God through Jesus Christ. I have a little illustration for you. All right, I've got 10 pens up here. And these are really cool pens. If anybody doesn't have one yet, you're welcome to get one. These are from the church. They're great. All right, so there's 10 of them here. I'm going to take 3 of them and set them aside. These are dedicated, set apart for the handwriting of Eric Swinney. All right? He's going to keep them in his office. He's going to make notes with them, scribble on paper, sign his name when he needs to, try to put together rough outlines for sermons and things like that with these pens. They are set apart, dedicated to his service. Are these pens dedicated? Are they set apart? Are they saints? Okay. Why not? Okay. They're not people. Okay. Okay, what'd you say? There you go. That's the point. See, we're saints because a holy God has set apart a people to be holy unto himself. And that doesn't mean just a select group of people in the church or a select group of people who do great things in the church. That's all people in the church who are born again children of God. They are saints because you and I have been set apart unto God. We belong to him. Okay, anybody need a pen? All right, so that's the idea there. If you want to go back and study and look at those references, please do so. Let's go to the second point. Some things that don't fit. Some things just don't fit. I'm going to try to give you this list. There's six of them and give you the definition that goes along with them. And I know there are probably different translations of these words in the Bibles that we have. The first word is the word fornication. It is the Greek word that lies behind that is the Greek word porneia. It is the root of the word that we have so much in our society today of pornography. It means sexual immorality. That word basically means sexual immorality, and you will find it translated that way many places in the New Testament. The second word that is found here is the word uncleanness. This word uncleanness means impurity. It can be used in many different ways. In the Bible, we see people who are unclean. We see food that is unclean. Gentiles were considered unclean. Lepers were considered unclean. Children could be considered unclean if there's not a Christian in the home, according to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7. So the word is used in a lot of different ways in the New Testament. One of the ways in which it is used as well is in regards to sexual perversions. The third thing that we find here in verse 3 is covetousness. The word covetousness means greediness or exploitation, where you desire another and you are willing to take advantage of them for your own benefit and pleasure. These are all things that do not fit the body. The next one is filthiness. This means a dirty mouth. A dirty mouth, basically. It means a filthy talk. The fifth word is foolish talking, and this is my homespun definition, but it means to talk like a moron. All right? The reason is because this is made up of two different words. The first word is moron, and the second word is logos. So it's moron, logos, the spoken word. You're talking like a moron. All right? So another definition for that is foolish talk. So it's foolish talking. And then the sixth thing that we see here is coarse jesting. This means vulgar speech. The idea behind this word is that the person is able to easily turn a conversation or turn any talk into something that is vulgar or debased. You see his debased mind coming out in the words that he speaks. So these are things that do not fit the mouth. The first three did not fit the body. The third, the next group of three, do not fit the mouth. All right, let's go back and talk about these for just a second. By the way, those three words that are found there for filthiness, foolish talking, and coarse jesting, they're only found here in the New Testament. They're not found anywhere else. I don't have any scriptures to point you to show you other examples of how they are used or anything like that, because this is the only place that they're found. I've tried to give you a basic definition of them in this. As we look at this, I'm going to tell you that the way that I interpret all of these vices that are found in verses 3 and 4, after really wrestling with it a lot this week, I'm interpreting all of these in the context of sexual immorality or sexual perversion. It seems like Paul means for every one of these to have something to do with that. Maybe not in total, but it does seem like in part. And that is going to a lot of other scriptures and seeing how it's used there as well. So, let's talk about this for a second. The word fornication, we can go back up there to porneia. Sexual immorality is translated fornication here. We see the word used in a lot of different places. In Mark 7:21, we know that that comes from within. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders. In 1 Corinthians 6:18, Paul said, flee sexual immorality, flee porneia. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 2. Paul said, "Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband." In 2 Corinthians, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, hoping that he would not come and find some who have not repented of uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness. In Galatians 5, we learned that this is a work of the flesh. And in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, Paul writes there, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality." This is a big deal. We think about the abortion clinics that are filled with people. One even here in Huntsville, Alabama, people come from all around to come here for an abortion. Women do, who have gotten pregnant and they want to be rid of that burden. They come to have an abortion, and that's, they got there because of sexual immorality. They got there because of choices that they made, and those choices resulted in them being with child. So much of this is running rampant in our culture, and we see it as just a spiral, a downward spiral. The second word that's found here is the word uncleanness. This word means impurity. It can be either ritual or moral impurity, either one. The Pharisees were called unclean. They were like whitewashed tombs. Looked beautiful on the outside, but inwardly they were full of dead men's bones and uncleanness, the Bible says in Matthew 23:27. So it's used in a lot of different ways, but it is also used in relation to lust and sexual sin. Let me give you some examples. Romans 1, verse 24. It says there, "Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves." In 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 8, I'm being selective on how many I'm giving you here. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 8, he says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God." Now notice what he says. It was, we drop down to verse 7. "For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us His Holy Spirit." In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, Peter writes, he says, "For the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness." They walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. So the word is obviously used here with lust and with the flesh and then the outworking of that. John Stott said about this, who's a reliable saint of God and commentator, said, "The Greek words for fornication and impurity together cover every kind of sexual sin. In other words, all sexual intercourse outside its God-ordained context of a loving marriage." So that thing that you were wondering about, if it's in the Bible or not, it's probably right here under uncleanness. Now, when you've shepherded in a church for 16 years like I have, by God's grace, you've been in one field for 16 years watching over one flock for that long of a period of time. you learn a whole lot about the flock. And I want to tell you today that this passage does not apply to the Ephesians only, who had the temple of Artemis and who had the temple prostitutes, and it was part of the religion and culture of the day and widely accepted. But it applies to us. There is very little that you could think about when it comes to sexual sin, idolatry, perversion, that we have not seen at some level, whether in this church or in the school, LCA, that is associated with or is a ministry of New Life Baptist Church. So don't you sit there and think, oh, well, we're pretty good folks. We've got it together. Surely this isn't talking about us. No, it is talking about us. And we need to realize this. It is not fitting for saints. This passage should make an impact on us. The third word there that is covetousness. You know, when we think about covetousness, we think about what? Wanting somebody else's truck or their boat or their house or their land or their car or their shoes. Right? What does the 10th commandment say? You shall not covet. You shall not covet your neighbor's what? Wife. Nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Why does adultery and why does fornication happen? Why does sexual immorality happen? It's because, at least in part, because of covetousness. Because you want something that does not belong to you. And you're willing to sin to get it, or you're willing to act sinfully if you do not get it. It's become an idol in your life. We see it all around in our culture. I don't even need to try to explain to you how we see it. So what does fit? If you look at verse 4, what fits? If all that stuff, if those three things don't fit in verse 4, what does fit?
The saint.
You might see it. Am I on the right verse? What? Giving of thanks. Giving of thanks. Thanks should be a major part of our lives. Eucharist is the word that's used here. In chapter 5, verse 20, he says, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 1:16, Paul said, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Thankfulness tempers. I'm not going to say it eliminates it, because we are wicked people. But thankfulness tempers selfishness, which is what sexual sin boils down to. Isn't it interesting that after verse 2, where Paul talks about walking in love and possessing love and practicing love, that the next thing he goes to as the antithesis of it is but fornication, uncleanness, and covetousness. Because those things are all about us. They're all about us receiving the pleasure that we desire. It is not showing love to anybody else. So thankfulness tempers selfishness, which is what sexual sin boils down to. It is the opposite of possessing and practicing love for someone else. Thankfulness allows us to see our lives in Christ and to view our current circumstances as an opportunity to live out our Christian faith by practicing love toward others because we possess that love for them within. So it's a major issue. The thing that fits is thankfulness. And there's a lot of references to that, but I want to go to the next point. Why it matters. Why does this matter? Why does Paul take time to tell the church about these sexual sins and this sexual talk that comes out of their mouths It's because of two reasons. The first one is the purity of the heavenly kingdom, verse 5. And the second one is the reality of God's wrath. You see it in verse 5. He says, "For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." Paul lists out three types of people: fornicators, unclean persons, and covetous men. This falls as one of the other list of vices in the New Testament about people who will not inherit the kingdom of God. The other two are found in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Where he says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Galatians 5:21 is the next list. He says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, dissensions, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." I'm not talking about penitent saints. It doesn't seem like Paul's talking about that either. People who struggle with sin, but people who practice a willfully sinful pattern of sexual sin. See, you can say you are a believer and a part of the kingdom of God all your life long. But if that life is a double life of sexual sin, you should be scared out of your mind. And you should repent immediately right now. And never turn back to the vomit and mire of sexual immorality. Because according to what Paul says here, it is not something to be played with. Imagine a house on fire. And a child is pulled out of that house. And is rescued and is standing by the ambulance. And it just so happens that his sandbox is right outside of his window at his house, and there are flames rolling out of that window. And he tells his mom and dad and the emergency workers that he wants to go play in his sandbox because his favorite truck is there. And it's literally 5 feet away from his window. And he takes off running and runs and jumps into that sandbox and starts playing. But the flames of the fire are rolling out of the house. Can he do that and not be affected by it? Absolutely not. He would probably die. But this is exactly what we want to do when we name Jesus Christ as our Lord. But yet we want to run back and play as close to the fire as we possibly can. Because there are things there that our flesh desperately wants. Paul tells us in this passage that a fornicator, an unclean person, and a covetous man will not or does not have any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. So he says in verse 6, "Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them." I'm going to apply the word real quick, and we're going to come back to this next week. I think we're going to have to. In the first part of the application, it says, in ourselves, we are all guilty sinners. Therefore, obey the gospel and have the righteousness of Christ. You see, Paul listed there in 1 Corinthians all those vices of what they once were. But he says, now you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So don't go away in despair. You need to realize today that Jesus is mighty to save. And He has delivered a many out of sexual sin and all sorts of other sins, and He can deliver you. Come to Him in repentance and faith. The second point of application, the church is not a place for perfect people, but it is a place for saints. It is a place for people who have been set apart unto God, who are traveling this journey together in the gospel ship, and we're headed toward a heavenly kingdom of Christ and God, and we have committed our lives to Him who died for us and rose again. And it's not that we do not sin, but when we sin, we confess our sins to God, who is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we know we can do that because we have an advocate before the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. So it's all around us. It is among us. And the call today is to repent of sexual immorality, because it is nothing to be played with, and run to Christ. Perhaps you need to be saved today for the first time. You need to commit your life to Jesus Christ. Or perhaps today you know that you have been engaged in these things and you need to repent. New Life Baptist Church is a place not for perfect people, but for saints. We are a place where you can confess your sins one to another, and we will pray for one another that you may be healed. Let's pray. Father, we are so numb to what is expected of us, what you have called us to be. Lord, we are so numb to walking worthy of the calling with which we've been called, and we're numb to how ridiculous we look in the things that we try to fit into a saint's body or onto a saint's body. And I pray that you'd begin to use this word in us to sanctify us. And I pray, too, God, that you would save the lost. Please let the need for Jesus, the perfect Son of God, be seen by everyone here. And I pray they would turn to you in faith and repentance to the only one who perfectly bore your image here in this world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you for your attention this morning. That's kind of an intense passage. For me it was, because I know how much it has, sexual sin has impacted us as a church. And it is something that we must know what God's Word says about. And by His grace, obey His Word. And I want our children to be warned. Please be warned. My boys have seen me shed tears over things that I have learned about and dealt with as a pastor. They have seen me grieve over it. And I cannot strongly enough encourage them to flee from sexual immorality. And I cannot strongly enough encourage you to flee from sexual immorality and uncleanness and covetousness. We should be in prayer for one another, for us as a church. We've tried to deal with these things as we have been faced with them as a church. Sexual sin is not something that we want to sweep under the rug. If you've been around here for a while, you know that we've made feeble attempts to deal with those things, and we will continue to do so. I think it's likely that we have not been strict enough and strong enough in that. But Brother David and I are always in need of your prayers because we believe that the purity of the church is very important. Paul deals with the unity of the church in chapter 4. He deals with the purity of the church in chapter 5. And our power as a church will be no greater than our purity is. We must be a people who are seeking to be pure together as church.